Morning. You know, this is a beautiful world in many respects. Amazing. You look at creation. Astounding beauty and intricacy in our world. And there's so much to enjoy in this world and in this life, right? So much to be thankful for at every level. But unfortunately, there's a lot in our world that is not good. There's a lot in our world that we might call bad or evil or unpleasant, inconvenient. There's a lot of struggles. Now, the Bible tells us that God is good. He's good in every way. In the highest way that we possibly could define that word good, God is good. God is good all the time, God is good. We used to hear that saying a lot a few years ago, don't hear it as much as I used to. God is good. He is good all the time. I think that's something very significant. God is good. What do we mean by that? And how does that relate to us? And how does that relate to a world that is not good? Well, I think we have to understand that everything that God does is described as good. Everything that he does, that he accomplishes, is called good. And we can see that from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, kind of as a summary statement of everything that God had created at the end of the 6 days of creation. It says, God looked at everything that he had made, and he saw that it was not just good, but very good, right? A superlative. He is very good. Everything that he had put his hand to got a stamp of approval. Now, the reason that pronouncement could be made, that everything he did was good, that he made was good, was because of who he is, right? Because of who he is. There's a little verse in the Psalm 119 and verse 68, that is kind of just a great summary statement of what we're talking about this morning. Psalm 119 and verse 68 says this, "You are good, and you do good," right? You are good, and this is the character of God, the person of God, his being. You are good, and you do good. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he is good and what he does is good? When you think of that word good, it can mean lots of different things. Something might be nice or pleasant or delightful. Something might be useful or profitable. Something might be plentiful. Abundant, like a farmer may look at the harvest and say, that's a good harvest this year. No, it's a plentiful harvest. Everything has gone very, very well. Somebody might walk up to you and say, good job, right? You've accomplished what was expected of you, and maybe you went even further than what was expected, and the results are more than satisfactory. So good job, right? We sometimes talk about, I had a great week, a good week this past week, you know, and the weather was nice or whatever, and I had some good friendships. So the word good can be used in a lot of different ways. If we look at it more technically, the word good really is a moral word. And it means something that in a moral sense is pure. Negatively, it's not bad, it's not evil. There's no sense of trickiness, anything deceitful, underhanded. There's a purity. That word good. So when we think of the word good in relationship to how it's used in the Bible, we think of it in the highest possible way when it's applied to God. Now, the scripture tells us that we people, says there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. And you say, hold it, wait a minute, what do you mean? What are you saying when you say, I'm not good? I'm a good person. I try my best. You know, I work hard. I provide for my family or whatever. I don't cheat on my exams too much. You know, I try and be good. I try and, you know, just be above board. Well, the Bible gives us, again, an extensive understanding of good and what is not good. And it tells us that we people, we human beings, have a problem. And that problem is labeled as sin in the Bible. See, we think of ourselves as good. Good people that occasionally mess up. The Bible says we all are not good. Sometimes we do some good things. But at our core, at our motivational level, at the very center and essence of our being, we have lost our goodness. You go back to the beginning of the Bible, it says everything that God made was good, including people, right? Human beings were created by God in God's image to live in fellowship and relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to enjoy Him. Everything was good. They were good, the world was good. But what happened? Humanity has made a lot of very poor choices, beginning with our first forefathers. The choices to, instead of submitting to the authority of the Creator, instead of acknowledging the rightful ownership of the Creator over us, we decided to do our own thing, to go our own way. We decided that we knew better than God. We decided that the one who became the enemy of God, Satan, that he had a better plan for our lives than God had. And so it has plunged humanity into an awful mess. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is to open up and read the history of humanity, right? And it's a history of brokenness. It's a history of pain and disappointment, disillusionment. It's a history of hatred and wars and abuse. So in the midst of a beautiful, good world, there's all this stuff that is not good. And we as a race are not good. And we as individuals who make up that race, the Bible says, are not good. Well, where does that leave us? What can we do about it? Well, the difficulty is there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves good. There's no way that we can undo the evil, the sin, the poor choices that is within us. There's no way that we can fix the problem. As you read through the scriptures, though, we read about a wonderful truth, and it's the truth of the grace of God. And in the grace of God, instead of leaving humanity to our own devices, God has intervened. He has stepped into the pages of human history. He cared enough, he cared so much, that in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to this world to do good in the highest possible way. We're not good. God is good. All that he does is good. All that we are and all that we do is affected by sin. In fact, the scripture says our very best efforts at being good and righteous are actually regarded by God as filthy rags, as simply useless, vain attempts that really amount to nothing. But you know, here's something amazing. God, in his goodness, did not abandon the world, even on the simplest level. So we read in the scripture that God has always left a witness or a sign of who he is, his authority and power in the world. And again, you look at a good world, you look at a beautiful world, and what do you see? You see design, you see symmetry, you see the most amazing evidence of the handiwork of the Creator. The Lord has put in place the hydrological cycles of this planet. And we get rain in its season. Okay, the movement of the earth, of the planets, all of these things are an evidence of a very finely tuned universe that God is still at work. So in the midst of the chaos of humanity, there is this fingerprint of God throughout all the world, reminding us that he is good. The fact that there is food in the world, the fact that the earth produces is an evidence of the goodness of God. Now man takes that and we corrupt it through greed. There's enough food to feed everybody in the world. But not everybody in the world has food. Why is that? Because of the corruption of mankind, greed, because of the desires of people for control, for power, for influence. So the goodness that God brings into our world is often interrupted or corrupted by mankind. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust, the scripture tells us. So he is still at work. Now, we read something very interesting. In the book of Genesis, Joseph had older brothers who were not good to him. Right? In fact, they sold him into slavery. That's a pretty rotten thing to do. Joseph was a favorite, of course, of his father. and the jealousy set in between him and his brothers. And as a result of that, his brothers intend to harm him, and they want to get rid of him, right? So Joseph goes through some very, very difficult things in his life. Perhaps, you know, things that we'll never go through. Being sold into slavery, ending up in prison more than one time, being betrayed, being forgotten, etc., etc. As Joseph looked at his life, I can't imagine him saying, oh, this is good. This is good. Oh, my brothers threw me down a well and sold me to slavery. This is good. I'm in prison. Oh, this is good. I'm falsely accused of immorality. Oh, this is good. No, I don't think he would have put that label on his life. But he says this in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. His brothers have come to him because of a famine in their own land, and they've come to buy food. And he eventually reveals that God has been good to him. And he's been elevated to a position of power. He holds significant influence in the whole of the Middle East at that point. And he says this. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. How could he say that? Well, it comes down to Joseph's understanding of who God is. So he was able to look beyond the circumstances, which we all would have agreed, oh, this is awful, this is painful, right? This is terrible, this is unfair, this is unjust. He could look beyond those circumstances to the God in whom he trusted and say, he is good, and even though I don't see it from my circumstances right now, this good God in whom I've trusted and in whose hands I've placed my life is working all things together for my good. In the short term, it may seem like chaos, but in the long term, he is accomplishing something very, very good in my life. I don't know all of you. I don't know what you're going through, what you have been through. Maybe some of you have been through circumstances in your life, maybe since your growing up years, maybe what you're going through now, and you're saying, this is not good. This is not good. I don't like what's happening here. This is awkward. It's inconvenient. It's painful. Whatever. This is not what I hoped for and wished for in my life. This is not good. Well, I want to invite you to turn your life and your circumstances over to the God who created you, created this world, the God who in grace has intervened in this world in the person of Jesus Christ to offer to you meaning, hope, purpose, and ultimately salvation, redemption. And if you will entrust yourself to him and rest in who he is, he will take your life and he will do something good. And one of the things that's amazing in our ministry, we send Bible correspondence courses into prisons. And it's quite something to get a letter back from somebody in prison, and their life was terrible. They were abused. They were in alcohol and drugs. They committed some serious crimes. They ended up in prison. They were in a very, very seriously bad situation. Somebody introduced the gospel of Jesus to them. They're doing some of our courses, and they write back and they say, you know what? It's a good thing that I ended up in prison. It's a good thing that I ended up in prison. Because this has actually saved my life. Because I never would have met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior unless I had been here. So what a testimony. I don't think many people say, yay, I'm going to prison. But to see beyond the circumstances and to entrust to the Lord all the bits and pieces, the U-turns, the side turns, the rabbit trails, the difficulties, and to entrust it all to him and say, you know what, I can't make sense of my life. But he can. He can. And it's a good thing to entrust everything to him. The book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it reminds us that the will of God is his good and perfect and pleasing will, right? The will of God. God's plans are better than my plans, right? God's ways are better than my ways. I sometimes think I know exactly how my life is going to work out. When I left South Africa to go and study in the United States, to go to seminary, And I had it all planned out in a sense. I was going to go there for 3 years, go back to South Africa, go back into ministry. And, you know, I had it all mapped out. And that's not what the Lord's plan for me was. And my life took a number of turns that I never, ever expected. And at one point, I was in a terrible state of depression and just angry with God, with people, with the world, with everything. But the Lord had to bring me to that place again of letting go of my dreams, letting go of my will, right, and submitting to the will of God. And when I got that point of saying, Lord, you do your will, you have your way in my life, the peace, the assurance, right, the joy that came from not wanting to be in control, to not wanting to manipulate everything, but to allow God to lead and direct. And what a relief that was. What a peace to know. Yeah, when my life is in His hands. He can do far better than I can ever do. His will is good and pleasing and perfect. The reason that His will is perfect is because He is perfect. The reason that what He does is good is because He Himself is good. There are many, many times in the scripture where that statement is found. You are good. The Lord is good again and again. And the way it's presented to us in the Bible is that God is good. He's a perfect being because He is truth. There's no lying, deceiving in the God of the Bible. Right? He doesn't try and trick us. What you see is what you get. I think that's very powerful in the world in which we live, where especially when you think of where things are at in our world now, and the power of artificial intelligence, AI, and the ability to create things that look very, very real, and then you discover, oh, it's a deep fake, right? This is not real. It sure looks and it sounds real, but it's not. Wonderful thing about the Bible is you can trust the Bible because it's the message of a God who is truth. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. The truth, God's truth is found embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord could say about the Bible, your word is truth. Your word is truth. God is truth. There's no lying, no deception. He is reliable in what He says. He is light. There's no darkness in Him, right? There's no darkness. Again, when you look at Him and His character, the Bible speaks of this brightness of the outshining of the character of God. Unfortunately, if we're honest, we do fail each other, don't we? The best of us are failures in certain circumstances, right? The best of men are men at best. And when we compare ourselves with each other, you might find somebody that's maybe not as good as you and somebody else who's better than you. And it's a pointless exercise. But rather, we look away from ourselves and we look to the Lord God. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this light in Him. And it's a light that pierces the darkness of our own souls, of our own heart. It's a light that pierces and radiates out even in the darkness of the world. Right? He is good. He is truth. He is light. And He is righteous. He is righteous in every way possible. He does what is right because from His very, the core of His being, His motivation is righteousness. When we look at the Lord God and His goodness, we see purity. We see that which is clean. There's nothing bad or rotten or corrupt in the Lord. There's nothing selfish in His character. We by nature are selfish, right? Sometimes even when we are doing good things, they can be motivated for selfish reasons, right? So, you know, you often see a gift being given, donation to a charity, and usually they put it, you know, to be a 6 foot wide by 3 foot high check so that everybody can see how much it is. And there's the photo op, you know, look how kind I am. I'm giving, well, what's the motivation? Why do you want that to be known? Why do you want that to be broadcast, right? You're doing a good thing, but there's a little twist to it. And so often, so much of what we do has that little twist to it, right? And that's the reality of who and what we are as human beings. But there's none of that in God. There's none of that in God. And again, that gives us this confidence to be able to rest in Him. But I think in relationship to ourselves and the goodness of God towards us, one of the things that is so incredible, amazing, is God's love towards us. This is at the core of his goodness. God so loved that he gave. And God in his goodness has poured his heart out for us. He's poured it out again and again through the scriptures. Ultimately, that generous love and mercy has culminated at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest expression of love that this world has ever seen, right? That the Son of God himself, in all of his purity, in all of his glory, would condescend, become a human being, become one of us, and then take our sin, take our darkness, take our corruption upon himself, take our unrighteousness, and bear that to the cross. That is absolutely amazing. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34 in the Old Testament says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." Because he is good, he loves. He gives, he's not selfish. He is motivated outward, and he has poured out that love. And that love endures forever. Now, we deal with people all the time who have said to somebody, "Oh, I love you." And they've you know, joined hands and swapped rings, and they said, "I love you forever. Oh, you're just the best thing since sliced bread. You're amazing. I love you forever." And a few years later, it's like, "I don't love you anymore." Love doesn't endure. The love is very fickle, right? And so easily, the love is bumped off course. 1 Corinthians 13 says, the love of God, the agape love of God, never ends. Never ends. When God says he loves you, he means it. And it's permanent. It's for eternity. It's not an up and down thing. It's constant. It's consistent. And what a wonderful truth that is. This love of God, it is because he is good. Now, as you read through the Bible, you'll find that this love of God is connected with other words like mercy, kindness, the idea of his generosity towards us, all flowing out of the fact that he loves us. But I think one of the things that is so fundamental to his character, to his goodness, and to his love, is this word faithfulness. Faithfulness. He is faithful to his love. He is faithful to his truth, to his word. And as a result of that, that gives us a solid foundation to stand on. We all know the reality of human society. Just when you get, you figure out all the answers, they change all the questions, right? And human society is changing all the time. Politics is changing all the time. Societies are fluid, right? And can be very, very confusing for young people, especially trying to grow up and find their way in the world. It's like, who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be? So many different voices beckoning me, calling me, pronouncing to me, telling me that I should be this or that or go in this and that direction. It can be very, very, very confusing. I think in the midst of all of that, what we could talk about, the shifting sands of time and of humanity, in the midst of all of that, there is this foundation, this rock, this faithfulness of God that we can absolutely depend on. We can build our lives, we can build our eternity on the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the love that endures, the faithfulness of God in absolutely every way. Lovely passage of scripture in the book of Lamentations. Now you read Lamentations and there's a lot that the prophet laments, obviously. There's a lot of stuff happening in that context that was not good, right? But in the midst of that, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions do not fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So many words there that are so interconnected and so beautiful, right? The Lord's mercies, his compassions, his faithfulness, his goodness. We have hope in him. We can wait quietly in him and for him. God is good. God is good. We're not, but we have a need. And we have a need for the goodness of God. I think one of the most amazing aspects of the goodness of God is his forgiveness. His forgiveness. And God has made available to humanity as a race, to us as individuals, forgiveness. We have offended a holy God. We have rebelled against our Creator, against our Maker. We have shoved him away. We have pushed him away. We have denied him constantly in our world, in our philosophies, in every way. We've tried to reframe God. We've tried to explain him away. We've tried to get rid of him. We've tried to live our life and build our humanity on another foundation. And frankly, it hasn't worked. It hasn't. Look at our world. Is our world getting better and better and better? Even when, you know, technology is improving, is our world getting better? No, it's crumbling, it's falling apart, right? Because there's a deeper problem. Technology can't fix it, right? And at the heart of us as human beings is this longing to be forgiven. Psychologists tell us that one of the greatest damaging forces amongst people is guilt. Guilt. And related to that, the concept of shame. And it's a fascinating thing that some people who, even though they've never been told that a certain thing is inappropriate or wrong, okay, everything in the environment has encouraged them towards that, and they participate in that, and instinctively they know it's wrong. So where does that come from? Why is it that every culture in the world that has ever existed has an awareness of right and wrong, of good and bad? Where does that innate inherent desire and guilt come from, right? It's because it was inbuilt by our Creator. We're created in the image of God. And guilt and shame produces physical illness, mental illness, all kinds of ramifications. And in our heart, we long to be forgiven. I mean, we feel that even in human relationships, right? With those who are closest to us, when something's happened and that relationship is strained, we want to reconcile that. We want to get rid of the problem that drove us apart, right? Because of our love for that person, we want to be back in relationship and fellowship with that person. And very much so in terms of us and God. Our souls long to be in fellowship with God. Our souls long to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven. But there is only one way. There is only one way that can happen. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption, that is, we are rescued from our sinful position, from our lost position. In him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. In other words, through his death on the cross at Calvary. That's where redemption is. That's where rescue and deliverance, that's where salvation is found, in the Lord Jesus, in the cross, through his blood. And then it says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. You see, God has provided through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb of God on Calvary, he has provided forgiveness of sins. And then he adds this, according to the riches of his grace. God has poured this out. He has lavished this. He's not stingy. He is very, very generous in his grace. And ultimately, this need of humanity can be met in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His truth, his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 86 says, you are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. To all who call upon you. If you've offended somebody, you need to go to them and ask to be forgiven. That's an important step in forgiveness, right? If somebody has offended you, you can prepare your own heart to be ready to forgive them. But forgiveness is not complete until they come to you and say, will you forgive me, right? They're acknowledging, I did something wrong. I offended you, right? Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. And at that moment, there can be reconciliation, right? But there cannot be reconciliation if there is not that final step of forgiveness, right? It's the canceling of the debt. It's letting go of the offense. It's saying, it's okay, it's now settled. We can move on. But you have to ask. Likewise with the Lord. The Lord has done everything necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross to forgive you. Have you asked him, though? Have you asked him? Have you come to him and confessed, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? I am one of those not good people. You're good, I'm not. And I have a need of your goodness. In your goodness, you have provided salvation, redemption, forgiveness in Christ. Would you forgive me, Lord, that I might be reconciled to you? Forgiveness is a wonderful truth, wonderful, wonderful reality. You know, when I look back in my life, there were things that I did. I don't deserve to be forgiven, not by people or the Lord. Right? I don't deserve to be forgiven. And sometimes we're held to account for certain things. Sometimes we're that forgiveness and that pardon is extended, and we don't face the consequences of our sin, of our wrongdoing. Sometimes we do face those consequences, right? And I look back and I say, why me, Lord? I don't deserve your forgiveness, right? I deserve you to hold me to the line and say, you did wrong, this is how you transgressed, you should pay. I can't pay. I could never make amends. I could never make up for what I had done. But the amazing thing is at the cross of Christ, I received forgiveness. I received forgiveness. And my sins were blotted out, removed from me as far as the east is from the west. And the Lord says, I will remember your sins no more. I won't keep bringing it up. I won't keep reminding you of it. The devil will. The devil will, and sometimes people will too. The Lord says, I will not remember your sin anymore. You say, well, how could you do that? You're letting me off scot-free. He says, no, I'm not. I paid the price at Calvary. Nobody gets off scot-free, right? The price was paid. There that I did everything necessary. And so when I think of the goodness of God, to me it culminates at the cross and culminates in terms of this goodness of God. Now, the scriptures indicate this, that the Lord is good to all. The Lord extends his compassion. He extends his love. He wants his word to go out. He wants the gospel to go out to the whole world. But he's expecting a response to his goodness. He's expecting a response to his goodness. And so the scripture encourages us to seek him. The scripture says, take refuge in him. The scripture says, feed on his faithfulness. Again and again, the idea is, come to the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience this goodness for yourself firsthand. It's one thing to hear about it. It's one thing to read about it. But it's another thing to embrace the goodness of God shown to us. When the Lord Jesus came, they called him good as well. He's called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now, at one point, there was a fellow who ran up to Jesus and knelt before him and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he got this thing all mixed up because he thought you can somehow earn forgiveness and heaven by doing some stuff, you know, following a ritual or some rules or whatever, becoming religious, or that's what he was looking for. So give me a formula, a performance checklist by which I can assure myself that I'm going to go to heaven. And Jesus, of course, sees through him and cuts through. And firstly, the Lord Jesus says, why do you call me good? Good teacher. Well, that's a good word, but why do you call me good? He said, there's no one good but God. Only God is actually good. Why are you calling me good? Why was he doing that? He wasn't trying to confuse the young guy. He was trying to press him to understand who it was that he was speaking to. He said, actually, I am good because I'm God come in human flesh. But do you understand who it is that you're talking to here, right? Because only God is good. We, around Easter time, we talk about Good Friday. And you've probably all seen the little Peanuts comic strip, right? Good Friday. Why do you call it good? Because, you know, it was a brutal day of execution, of sacrifice. Jesus was horribly treated and betrayed, and he was killed as a criminal on a Roman cross. So what's good about that? Right. But of course, we frame that in the context of what the scripture said. God was working out his plan. He was bringing together all of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, that this one that was going to the cross, taken by the hands of violent and wicked men, and yet behind the scenes, this good and perfect and acceptable will of God was being worked out. And when Jesus took my sin and hung on the cross and paid the price so that I could be forgiven and saved and go to heaven, that was a good thing. That was a good thing. And of course, we know that he had each one of us on his mind as he went to the cross. It wasn't just a good thing. It was the best thing. It was the very, very best thing. Who else can rescue, redeem, and save you from your sin? Nobody. Nobody. Who else can bring forgiveness to you? Nobody. Only he can do it. You can't save yourself from your sin. Only he can do this. And if you will trust him, he brings you into the family of God as a new creature, a new person in Christ. The past cleansed, washed, a brand new beginning, a new standing, a new position in Christ, brought into the good of all that he is within his own character, brought under his shepherding care. To know him, to know the power of his resurrection is a very, very good thing. So when we think today about this idea, God is good. Yes, he is good. He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. We need that goodness. We need the goodness of God. And the response should be to embrace that goodness. If you've never come to truly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would invite you today, and very, very sincerely, to do that. Maybe you've been a professing Christian. Maybe you're a church attender or whatever. Maybe you're seeking. I want to invite you today in a very real way to hand your life over, to hand yourself over, to abandon yourself and come into the goodness of God as displayed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says of those who are Christians, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He works all the patterns and intricacies of our life. He weaves together all the strands of our life for good as we trust him. Now, if you're not trusting him, you're on your own, right? You're on your own. You're not going to experience the goodness of the Lord in this way unless you truly submit your life to him. I'm going to read words of a beautiful song, modern song, that I think is so powerful in terms of coming into the goodness of God and experiencing that from day to day. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my life I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Because all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You've led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you're close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I've lived in the goodness of God. Because all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, O Lord. Because all my life you have been faithful. You have been so, so good. And the goodness of God is pursuing you today. It is coming after you today. That's why you're here. Not an accident that you're here. The Lord wanted you to hear and to be reminded of the goodness of God, and he's reaching out in his goodness to you today. Lay your life down. Surrender now to this good God. Give him everything, and you will find that he's faithful and he is so, so good. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, you are truly good in the highest sense of that word. In the most beautiful sense of that word, you are good. We confess we're not good. We're people. We're made of dust. And as a human race, we've made so many poor choices. We've walked away from you. We've not lived in your goodness. We've chosen instead to live in sin and corruption and moral darkness. We've bought into lies and deception. And Lord, our world is in chaos as a result of that. But Father, we want to come back to your goodness this morning. Father, we want to lay down our lives before you. And we want to embrace the goodness that you have shown through the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. And we thank you that in him there is forgiveness, there is redemption through his blood. In him there is everlasting life. In him there's reconciliation with you, Father. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray for every person who's here, young and old. We pray that we would each truly embrace your goodness and experience the reality of your goodness, that we could testify to others that you are so, so good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.